32, verses 1 through 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Please pray with me. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this, your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.
We have been thinking together on Sunday mornings about what it means in our lives to go through the difficult periods of grief and loss, and to begin to think of it in terms of as not something that we just try to get over, but as something that we can absorb into our souls to make them bigger, to become big-souled persons. Not, you know, we had a series where we changed the scorecard of what's important. In this series, we really want to change the culture of what it means for us to go through grief and loss and how it can make us bigger-souled people and not small-souled people who are filled with anger and bitterness and resentment and despair. And we saw the first phase of that was lament, where we give voice to the pain and the sadness of our lives, to God and to others. And to emphasize in the midst of that, that lament is in relationship. It's about relationship. It's you don't walk away from God. You turn to God and voice the hurt and the pain in your heart and in your life. And then we saw that the second phase was waiting, listening for God to speak, waiting for God to act, to help make sense, to see a purpose in the suffering and the pain of our lives. We saw that that was humility plus trust plus acceptance of mystery equals waiting. It's like there's snapshots. We begin to see good things that are coming out of the suffering and the pain. We begin to see those, and they're like snapshots. And we begin to put them in the album of our lives, but the album is not completed until we see Jesus face to face. And that's waiting. And last week we saw we have limits. As human beings, we have limits placed upon us by God. We are created beings, and because we're created beings, there's natural built-in limits for us. And then it leads to today, where we come to the fourth phase, and that's humility. Where we come to that deep realization that God is God, and I am not. It seems like this is obvious, doesn't it? But so often we act like we're God. We think we can control other people. We think that the world is in orbit around us. It's an interesting scientific study that was done when people were living in the 1500s, where Ptolemy's theory ruled the day, that everything in the universe revolved around the earth. Everything revolved around the earth, the sun and the moon and all the stars and the planets. Everything revolved around the earth. Well, in the 1540s, there was a man, a scientist by the name of Copernicus, who began to study these things, and he came up with the theory that, no, that's not true. Everything revolves around the sun, not the earth. It's called the Copernican Revolution. And we come to find out that what he has taught us is true. But can you imagine in that day when everyone was used to believing that the whole universe revolved around the earth, all of a sudden came to realize that, no, that's not true. Everything revolves around the sun. It's kind of like the day, spiritually speaking, that we realize that the world doesn't revolve around us, but that the world revolves around God. It's a spiritual Copernican revolution. And that's really what happened to Job. When he came to realize firsthand that God is the center and I am not. I revolve around God. I am completely dependent on Him. If we want to look at a definition for humility, humility really has the root meaning of the earth. In other words, I'm a created being. I'm entirely dependent on God as creator and sustainer. I revolve around Him. If God would choose to remove the breath of life from me in this instant, I'd be done. There's nothing I could do about it. I am completely dependent on God as creator and sustainer. And then the other side of humility is this: I am here to serve others for their good. I am completely dependent on God to give life and sustain life, and I am to serve others for their good. That's humility. I don't see people as servants to meet my needs. You know, in the children's sermon, Sandy was pointing out, yeah, we want to be kings. Which would you rather be, a king or a servant? Well, I choose king. And the children aren't far off from where we are often. And yet Jesus tells us that the true great one is the humble one, is the servant. God is God, and I am not. I don't know how many of you have watched the movie Rudy, or are familiar with the movie Rudy. Rudy is the story of a young man who is just an average athlete in high school. But he has this dream. He has this dream. His dream is they're a Roman Catholic family, and so they have this dream that he has this dream. I want to go to Notre Dame and play football. And he's not very big. He's rather small in stature and size. Got a big heart. And he wants to play football there. And it's not going well when he gets there. In fact, he can't even get into school right away. He has to do some other extra work so he can actually even get into the school and then just to show up and be on the football team. He doesn't have a scholarship. He's got nothing. He just wants to play football for Notre Dame. But he's getting discouraged and he's ready to give up. He's ready to quit. And he goes to the chapel at Notre Dame. And while he's at the chapel, the priest, an older priest, comes up and sits by him. Have to click off the mute on the end there. I love technology. Yes, technology is so wonderful. If it's not going to happen, don't worry. I'll explain what he says. It worked this morning. Isn't that life? Life's like that. Just when you practice and everything's going right and everything falls apart. That happens. But anyway, Rudy sits down by the priest. And he says, first of all, am I praying hard enough? Nothing is working out for me here. Am I praying hard enough? And the priest says, well, no, I don't. I'm sure it's not that. That's not the problem. We pray on our time. God answers in his time. And then he says, but I need your help because I don't know. Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Can you give me the answer to that? And the old priest very wisely says this. There are two incontrovertible facts that I have learned in all my 38 years of theological study. He said, the first thing is this. There is a God. There's a God. And he said, the second thing I've learned is that I am not He. I'm not God. There is a God, but I'm not God. That's humility. That's humility. There is a God, but I'm not Him. God is God. I'm not. And we see that today in the passage of Scripture from Job. Job's experience going from giving voice to his sadness and sorrow, the lament to humility. He had that incredible loss where he lost everything, going back to the very first message. He lost everything, including his health. And we saw that he gave voice to that sadness in his life, in that loss through lament. And then we saw Job waiting. What's the purpose? Show me God. And the friends came in at that point and then began to say to Job, because you lost all of these things, it's because you are such a big sinner. You have sinned so much that God had to punish you really in a big way. And they thought they had to defend God somehow. And Job is trying to accept the fact that there's mystery in life. We're not going to understand it all. But his friends were punishing him, defending God and punishing him. And then we saw that Job became very aware of his limits that God had placed in his life. And from chapter 3 to chapter 37, we run through that whole gamut of thoughts and feelings that Job had. But then finally in Job 38, so there's 37 chapters where God is silent. And finally in Job 38, God speaks. And he says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Prepare to defend yourself, Job. I will question you. And you can almost see Job going, oh no. And you're going to answer me. And the first question really ends all conversation. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? In other words, Job, where were you when I created the universe? I didn't need your help then, Job. And I don't need your help now. Remember, I made you. You did not make me. And though we often try to make God in our image, or we make God as to something we think he should be, God is telling Job, "I, you didn't make me, I made you." And are you going to correct me, Job? You have accused me. Now you answer me. And Job, after a couple chapters of that questioning by God about where were you when I made the universe, in chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, says, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." And God, in God's timing and in his mercy and grace, says, "Oh no, this isn't all." And he starts in verse 6 of chapter 40, "Prepare to defend yourself," he said. And God continues all the way through chapter 41, declaring that he is the creator, that he is the one who made everything, and that he doesn't revolve around our little universes, that we revolve around him. And Job, finally, in the words that Joni read in Job 42, 1 through 6, in true humility, he declares that God is God and I am not. He says, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, Job got to that point of saying, "God is God and I am not." But note that in all of the time that God speaks, if you had an opportunity to read all of those verses, he doesn't give Job an answer. He doesn't tell Job, "Here, Job, this is the reason that all of this happened in your life. This is the reason you lost all of your family. This is the reason you lost all of your livestock, your livelihood. This is the reason you were sick." Never once does God tell him why. But what does God do? God gives him himself. And it's as if, "Job, you have me. I'm the creator of the entire universe. I am almighty and powerful and big. And I give you myself. I give you myself." He says, "Job, I give you a relationship. I made you, and I love you." And that's all the answer Job gets. That's all the answer he gets. And we notice the feelings that God has for Job in verses 7 through 9, just following the verses that were read. After God had spoken all of these words to Job, it says, then he went and talked to the friends. Eliphaz the Temanite. And he says to him, "I am angry with you." He didn't say that to Job. He didn't say that to Job. But to his three friends who thought they were speaking for God, who thought that they had to defend God, who were actually destroying Job. He said, "I'm angry at you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me. You guys are liars when it comes to me. But my servant Job has spoken truth. He spoke the truth out of his heart. He spoke the truth about who I am. And he was trying to figure all this out. But you guys come in and you don't even listen to him. You just pound him. You pound him with what you think is truth. What you're trying to defend me. And I don't need you to defend me, by the way, God says. So now take some 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job, he says it 4 times. My servant Job will pray for you. And I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, he says again, as my servant Job has. You see, Job would have had the opportunity here to take revenge on his friends who tortured him, literally tortured him with their piety and their godliness. They tortured Job with it. And God said it was not piety and it wasn't speaking for me. And he could have punished him here, but instead, he prays for them and blesses them. And in the process of waiting, Job made a choice to climb the ladder of humility. He climbed the ladder of humility. Jesus believed that this was an indispensable quality for maturing in our lives. Listen to Luke 14, 7 through 11. This is Jesus at the Pharisee's house and at a party. When he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, Jesus said the way to go up is to start down at the bottom, to humble ourselves. I learned this firsthand when I was a new pastor in Leota, Minnesota, and I was officiating a couple of the first weddings, and you know, I thought I was pretty important in those days, and so, you know, I assumed that I was going to have a big place of honor at the head table, you know, that was up there, and it's all decorated, and I assumed I was going to be up there, because of course I had to offer prayer, and I assumed, and so I walked up there in front of everybody, and no. There was not a place for me at the head table. In fact, there wasn't a place for me anywhere, and other than just to sit somewhere. And it's like this passage became very clear at that point. I never assumed again that I was going to have any place of honor at any table, and always chose the lesser place and then asked to come up if so. But Jesus says, we are to climb the ladder of humility. And St. Benedict, in the 6th century, and I'm going to close with this today, real briefly, developed a ladder for growing in the grace of humility. And we have it before us up there. And his goal was perfect love and transformation of our entire personalities. And it starts at the bottom of the ladder. At the bottom of the ladder, step one, is the fear of God and mindfulness of him. This is the first step in humility. That we fear God and are mindful of him. Fear is not this abject fear of being scared out of your wits of God. Fear is this complete devotion to God. Complete respect for God. And to realize that you're in his presence. There's that awareness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of humility. It's the first step. The second step is that we do God's will. not our own or other people's. In other words, you know, it's not about me getting my way. It's not about you getting your way. It's about doing things here God's way. And that's the way it is in our families as well. We discern what is God's way for us in this. What is God's will for us in this? It's not about you getting your way or me getting my way or whatever. It's about doing it God's way. That's the second step. The third step is we're willing to subject ourselves to the direction of others. In other words, we give up the arrogance and all-powerfulness that we know everything and open ourselves up to accepting God's will as it comes through others. Maybe it's a manager at work. Maybe it's a spouse. You know, sometimes it's funny when I'm with other men talking about hearing the voice of God, and they often say, you know, oftentimes the voice of God sounds a lot like my wife's voice. That God can use them to speak to us. God can use a friend or family member to speak to us. You see, humility gives up that idea that we know everything and that everybody should listen to us. It says that God uses others to speak into our lives, to speak truth. Step four is to be patient, to accept the difficulties of others. Life with others at times can be aggravating. There can be things that annoy us about other people. That's the reality of brokenness in our lives. But in humility, we're patient to accept the difficulties of others. We give others a chance to work on their weaknesses, just as we desire them to give us a chance to work on our weaknesses. And if there is a problem between us, we stand together looking at the problem. We don't let the problem come between us. We are patient to accept the difficulties of others. And here's an important thing. Love does not tell us that we have to fix other people. We don't fix other people. Humility has us leave that all aside. We love other people. We walk with them. We pray with them. But we don't try to fix them. Have you ever had somebody try to fix you? That is annoying. Very annoying. But have you ever had somebody listen to you and try to understand you in the difficulty and the hurt of your life? It's very different. So we learn to be patient, to accept the difficulties of others. And then step five is radical honesty to others about our weaknesses and faults. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And this goes along with stop trying to fix others. We got our own set of issues, each of us. We have things where God is still working in our lives and we're broken and we're hurting. And there's times that we don't have it all together. There's times when it's like we're living in a cloud. And we have to admit our weaknesses and our limitations to each other. And again, to use that phrase, not everyone needs to know everything. But everything that everyone sees needs to be true. And there needs to be a few people in our lives that we can share everything with about what's going on in here. Radical honesty to others about our weaknesses. Sixth step. Deeply aware of being the chief of sinners. Deeply aware that we are broken people. I am deeply aware that I'm a broken sinner. I don't think that I'm better than any one of you. Not at all. I'm deeply aware of my brokenness. We see ourselves as potentially weaker and more sinful than those around us. This isn't self-hatred. This isn't an invitation to abuse. It's none of that stuff. It just makes us kind and gentle when we realize that there, but for the grace of God, go I. If it wasn't for God's grace in my life, I would probably be worse than some of the criminals, etc. But it's because of God's grace in my life that I haven't gone that way. And step 7, purposeful to speak less. You see, practice what you preach there, Pastor, you know. This is an outcome of a life that seeks God. A life that's filled with wisdom. David said, "Be still and know that I'm God." We can be still. We can be silent. With God, but with others, we can listen to them. We don't have to fix them. We can listen and love, and care and understand. And finally, the 8th step is transformed into the love of God. There's no haughtiness here, no sarcasm, no put-downs, no airs of importance. We're able to embrace our limits and those of others, fully aware of how fragile and vulnerable we are. There's no illusions. We're at home with ourselves and content to rely on the mercy of God, realizing that everything is a gift. But you see, for this to happen, there has to be a spiritual Copernican revolution in our lives. A spiritual Copernican revolution. Because I dare say our greatest sin is pride, where we think that everything revolves around us, that everything has to dance around us, that everybody has to revolve around us. And today, my prayer is that we have a spiritual Copernican revolution where we realize that all of us revolve around God. God's at the center. And that we serve others. We love others. We give of ourselves to them. See, that's humility. That's humility. And I pray. At the installation service, when I was installed here, the message that I wanted to come across clear was humility. That we serve one another with humble hearts. And that's a revolution, a spiritual revolution. That Job had, and I pray that we have. As we realize that we're not the center of the universe, God is. And we're here to serve others in love.